The thing that really stuck out to me was the Ten Commandments being engraved on a piece of stone up in Mount Sinai, carved into the stone tablets. I remember watching that movie 40 years ago, and there was one thing I remember. There was an intermission. In an intermission, they rewound the first reel. Remember that? So, you're not old enough, Paul. So, I often ask Kit, when she watches a movie at home with a DVD, I ask her if she remembered to rewind the DVD, because that's still, in my mind, you have to rewind stuff. Well, look what I have. These aren't, they're really heavy. I'm really strong, I guess. But. The Ten Commandments come in miniature version. I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor your mother and father. One of the oldest Sunday school lessons that we learned, the Ten Commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And you shall not covet, and that one is cut off, and I apologize because we're going to talk about that one in a little bit, but you shall not covet, what, your neighbor, your neighbor's wife, his land, his ox, his donkey. A little girl in Sunday school class was asked how she could better honor her mother and father, and she was quick to raise her hand, and she answered, well, if I pick up my room the first time that mom asks, I'm honoring my father and mother. So the teacher asked, well, is there any commandment that talks about how to treat your brother? Instantly, she said, thou shalt not kill. And then a young boy was asked if he could recite the commandments in any order, if he could name the commandments in any order. He thought a little bit, and he says, 8, 5, 4. He had the thought down. You know, Kit says, so this is the oldest lesson that I remember from Sunday school. Kit says, I struggle with the Sabbath day. I think I was pretty good at honoring mom and dad. I haven't murdered anybody. You know, I haven't stolen, and yet, you know, I remember a time when change was made wrong and God made in my favor and I forgot to say something. Truth of the matter is, I'm guilty of breaking all 10. In Romans, we're told that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're also told that if we break one commandment, we break them all. You know, and we studied and we learned about the Ten Commandments, that actually in Scripture there's about 600 Scriptures that were given to the Israelites. Well, I want to spend some time on the Tenth Commandment, and the Tenth Commandment is incomplete. It says, I shall not covet. But there should have been some more on there, so I apologize for that, but I want to spend some time on the Tenth Commandment because that has convicted me over the last several years. In fact, I've joked about it in Sunday school class, I've joked about it with groups that I have an 11th commandment, and that's the 10th commandment that's specific to me with coveting the wrong things. So this sermon is for me, and I hope that it has some value for you as well. My guess is that we probably all have a weakness here someplace, but I do, and you're going to learn about it today. So, what does it mean to covet? Is coveting bad? Is it wrong to want things? Are there good things to covet? You know, typically we covet something we don't presently possess. Well, there's quite a few words that we talk about that we know that are synonyms to covet, so words that mean similar things. To crave, and these aren't all of them, but I just listed a few. To crave, to desire, to lust after, to want, to envy, to wish for, to thirst for. Are these bad words? Do they imply something negative? In the Bible, the word covet and the word envy actually both come from a Hebrew word, I think, shamad, and I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing that right, but those two words basically have a very similar meaning. At least in one version of the Bible, the word covet is used 81 times in the Bible, and the word lust is used 107. Both of those words are used more often in a positive sense than a negative sense. So covet is not a bad word in itself. Okay? Here's a couple examples. In Proverbs, it says, what the righteous lust for will be granted. So God sees lusting for good things as a positive. Matthew, it says, where the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven have been coveted after by many prophets and righteous men. And again in Luke, it says, where Christ Jesus coveted to eat the Passover meal with his disciples. My mom passed away here early this summer. And one of the things that I remember about my mother is that she prayed for myself and my siblings virtually every day. I covet that. Covet can be a good thing. I wish I had that back. So coveting itself is not wrong. It's the context that goes on to determine right or wrong, and it becomes wrong when it starts to control us, when it starts to make us do some things that we maybe shouldn't do, that it leads to sin. I want something, I want it now. Can it lead to lying? Can it lead to stealing? I believe it can. I believe it does. So what's our motive, and why do we want what someone else has? Our youngest son, Justin, will be a senior at Bethel, and I covet Justin's wisdom and insight on things. In fact, I talked to him this week. I texted him to give me some insight into this word covet, and he just sent it back, or texted back, and he reminded me that the original sin in the Garden of Eden had to do with covetousness. Adam and Eve wanted something they didn't have. Our dog is named Silas. Our dog is guilty of coveting. He wants our attention. If I'm out in the yard working on a piece of equipment and my glove leaves my hand, he has it in his mouth almost immediately. He'll play with it, or he will just lay down by it. When Kit and I leave the house, our dog has a doggy door to get in and out of the garage. Okay, he can only carry so much stuff in and out of that doggy door. But when the garage door opens, almost immediately, he grabs one of my shoes, one of my work boots, and that's his toy. I now have two pair of work boots that hardly cover my ankles. If I'm low enough, he'll take the cap right off the top of my head. So he covets. That's an example. So what are some things that we covet? What are some things that I covet? I got a couple of things. Anybody tried these yet? The new, what's it called? Mega M&Ms. Three times the chocolate. You want me to pass them around? Three times the chocolate, and they're bigger than the regular M&Ms. The only downside is there's not nearly as many of them in there. Are M&Ms bad? It's something I covet on occasion. Oh, I have one. This is from a year ago. I'm not a good golfer, but I like to golf. This was guaranteed to take 4 or 5 strokes off my game. They didn't say if it was in a single round or the whole summer. But that's something that I coveted. Is a golf club wrong? Is a golf club sinful? Can it be sinful? I read one day here not very long ago that a golfer that golfs a lot on Sunday, he's confusing, he's after a hole-in-one as opposed to the holy one. I've golfed on Sundays. A good deer stand. I don't have a good deer stand up here, but my family likes to hunt deer. And we've kind of almost outdo each other a little bit with building deer stands. So our latest one, we actually built for Jacob and Christina, has a roof, it has sliding windows, has heat. You can be pretty comfortable in there on a day when it's not bitterly cold. How about this one? A 2014 Ford Explorer. I wouldn't mind this. Is this bad? Is it sinful to want a 2014 Ford Explorer? Look at those cool colors. Is that a bad thing? Can it be a bad thing? So these are things that I'm interested in, and none of them are in themselves inherently sinful, right? So here's mine. This is for me. This is my 11th commandment from the last several years. Some of you heard me say this. I've coveted my neighbor's rain gauges. It seems like the last 2 years, and I apologize to some of the farmers here before I started, but I apologize to farmers. This is what's the last couple of years, it seems like every time there's a rain event, we've been shorted. In Kitten, I'll watch the radar, and there'll be rain 10 miles away, there'll be rain 2 miles away. Well, I'm a farmer. Rain is a pretty important part of the whole growing process. The old saying, rain makes grain. You hear the term the $1 million rain. Well, I've had a real issue with this. Okay? Typically, here's what happens. My gauge shows about here, and my neighbor shows about there. My imagination, maybe. But this is what I have struggled with. This sermon is for me. And maybe there's something in it that will affect you too. You know, I've been working on this for a little while. Pastor Eric asked me several weeks ago if I'd do this, and God has quite a sense of humor. This should be so easy. So yesterday afternoon, Kit and I are sitting. It sprinkled a little bit our place, and then about 5 o'clock, it really started to rain nice. So Kit and I pulled in a wicker love seat into our garage, and we sat and watched the rain. And she collected rainwater and water plants and stuff. You know, some of you might have been doing some things where the rain was absolutely interrupting your fun yesterday. It made a pretty good day for us. But God has a sense of humor, because I've been working on this thought process of how I'm going to word this for the last several weeks. My mom passed away back the last week of June, and that's about the last measurable or good rain that we had on the farm. So it had been six and a half weeks since we'd really had a good rain. What does God do yesterday when I'm kind of finalizing this? He sends an absolute perfect rain to our farm. And I understand that some of you got a little bit too much, and so I apologize to you. One of the sources that I studied this last several weeks talked about the Ten Commandments. And really, here's what it said. Really, we have one commandment and 9 definitions of how we can keep that first commandment. Because if we do this one, I am the Lord your God. If we do that one right, these others can kind of take care of themselves, right? So here's how he worded it, because I will screw this up, I suppose. So the first commandment is a basis for keeping all the other 9, or the other 10. The 10th commandment is the basis for breaking all the others. So what does coveting, in a bad sense, what does coveting lead to? Can coveting the neighbor's rain gauge lead me to steal? Can it lead me to lie? To bear false witness against my neighbor? You know, I'm not sure that it's done any of those things. I'm not sure that it has not. But it has affected me. It's affected who I might talk to in a certain situation. Some of you guys know that I love to play softball, and I played softball in an older group of guys for a number of years, most of them farmers. And there were weeks the last couple of years where I would go and kind of sit all by myself on the end of the bench because I really didn't want to hear about the rain that they had last week that we didn't get. It affected me. I avoided church activities. It affected me. Do you have an 11th commandment? Is there something that holds you back from a loving, forgiving, caring God? Is it something that you'd want to bring up here and put on this table? That's your 10th commandment, the thing that you covet. I certainly have a lot more. I could have loaded this whole front end up, I suppose. But, you know, these are some things that I deal with. So how do we put things in proper perspective? How do we find hope? This is, you know, I didn't mean this to be a real negative sermon. So we need to start by truly putting God first, by truly obeying commandment number one. Trusting Him to supply all of our needs. In Matthew it says, love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and prophets hang on these two. Does it say to love God a little? Does it say to love Him sometimes when it's convenient? Excuse me. Loving God more leads to spending more time with God in prayer, in reading the Bible, in devotions. I mentioned my mom earlier. We were reminded in her death, went through a lot of things, but just reminded of her favorite Bible verse. And I remember this hanging on her wall on a little plaque. And it's good for me. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, let your requests be known to God. That came out of Philippians. And then we would joke that this next part, she would always add a little bit, this next part came out of the second book of Agnes, we would say. That was her name. So she would say, don't forget to thank Him for His answers. And it's easy to pray. It's easy to ask for stuff. Sometimes it's hard to be thankful for especially the little things. Mom would have found something to be thankful in these last weeks of dry weather. Ha! Lack of mosquitoes. There's actually a rumor that she was even thankful for me, if you can believe that. When we would talk with Mom, almost inevitably, our conversation would end with her asking us, are you praying for this person? For, you know, for this sibling, for this relative, for this situation? She was a prayer warrior, and I admire that in my mother. And to love my neighbor. Galatians says, the entire law is summed up in one commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. How do I do that? How do I live that life? To treat my neighbor as myself. Is that easy to do? Sometimes, with certain neighbors, not others. But that's what we're commanded to do. If somebody else can deal with that sermon another time. That's somebody that's better at it than I am, because I struggle with that. But here's what I've found it easier to do the last couple weeks. I found it easier that when my neighbor gets a little bit more rain than I did, to be happy for him. And I struggled with that for probably three years. You know, I told Pastor Eric several weeks ago that I'd fill the pulpit for him today. And about that time, I thought I had a good opening sentence. About a week ago, I thought I had a good closing sentence. The rest really wasn't coming together very well. A comedian I heard one time said, you know, a good sermon has a good opening, a good closing, and something relatively short in between. Well, I'm probably going to do a fairly good job with the third. I'm not sure that I did a great job with the first. I'm not sure I did a great job with the end. And basically what happened to me over these last several weeks is that opening sentence kind of went by the wayside. That closing sentence kind of went by the wayside. I had a lot of personal reflection with me, with my 11th commandment. So am I ready to tell you that it's no longer an issue with me? You know, I'm not sure that I'm recovered. I'm a practicing coveter, if that'd be a proper terminology. But yeah, I can tell you that, Kit told me the other day, she talked to her sister-in-law and she was driving up north and it just poured in Appleton. You know, I can tell you that my initial thought before probably would have been, why didn't we get that? But actually, my initial thought was a couple different people I know in Appleton that I know needed some rain, and I was thankful for them. So I am making progress, okay? Yesterday we got rain, and I was praying that others got as much as they needed as well. Close. Remember the Lord your God. He can supply all and every need. And what does it say? I am the Lord your God. Pray with me. Dear Lord, we thank you for supplying all of our needs. Forgive us when we fail to trust, when we fail to put you above all else. Give us each the strength and courage this week to trust completely, to give you thanks and praise for all the provisions in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.